Well, if you're not in 2 Timothy, I would ask you to turn there as we look at those first few verses today that we read. We begin this new series from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy today. This is what is known as Paul's last will and testament. His last letter in general, his first or his final correspondence and instruction to his faithful son in the ministry, Timothy. 2 Timothy is written by Paul during his second Roman imprisonment for preaching the gospel. Paul is probably in a small prison, like a hole, in Rome. It's dark and wet and dingy and lonely. He's by himself. There's only a little hole, probably, for air and light. A maritime prison, they would call it, in Rome, and just a little place to bring in food. He's lonely and cold, in need of encouragement, and yet he seems to be encouraged himself. He was released from his first imprisonment and wrote the letter of 1 Timothy to the young pastor Timothy, who was dealing with a growing but difficult situation at the church of Ephesus. And Timothy's still there when this letter, 2 Timothy, is written. The years have gone by. Paul's in prison again. And this letter, you can see from the beginning, is much more individualized, more personal, and focused on Paul's relationship with this young middle-aging Timothy, and encouraging this young man to stay focused and to not give up and to continue and to pass on the torch of the gospel from Paul, in a sense, and his ministry on to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, as we go through this book, to preach the gospel, to hold on to it, to guard it, to protect it, to devote his life to it, knowing that God will use him and others who hear this faithful message of Jesus Christ as it then impacts the lives of those that hear it. So this is a book of encouragement. It reminds us the importance of evangelism and sharing the gospel, but how also we keep going on and we persevere. How God uses Christians to serve him, and how God uses us to encourage those around us. And as the gospel then is passed on from one generation to the next. It's a book that deals practically with the ministry of the church, yes, but it has more the idea of the ministry and service and devotion of each of us in mind, as 1 Timothy is more focused on the mechanics and the nuts and bolts of the church, if you will. This letter is more personalized and about the individual Christian knowing how to hold fast and continue in the faith and finish strong to the very end. In the first seven verses of chapter 1, what we see is how God shaped both Paul and Timothy's lives through the gospel. And especially with Timothy, how the relationships he had in his family and with his mentor, Paul, had impacted him. They had passed on the gospel in a sincere faith that came from his family to Timothy and through Paul to Timothy. And Paul shows us the origin of his calling as an apostle, the will of God, but also the object of his calling, and that's communicating the promise of life in Jesus Christ, the origin and the object. Timothy has been shaped by his family, his mother and grandmother, who had a sincere faith, and also by his mentor, Paul, and through the power of the Spirit and the gifts that God gave him. And Paul is seeking to motivate Timothy in ministry here. Even though Timothy seems to have been more of a shy type, he's a younger man, he's more introverted, kind of a weaker constitution, struggling with a difficult situation as a young pastor in Ephesus, God has used the young man, and Paul wants him to be encouraged in that. Encouraged in the greatness of the mission that God has given him as Christians and us. And that God's at work. Even when it's tough, when it's tough, that's when the tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough have to get going. And so what we see are some motivators in ministry here, some key truths we learn from Paul's example and Timothy's response, how Paul encouraged Timothy, how God uses different influences in our lives to shape us and make the gospel real in our lives. And that has great application for each of us as Christians today, no matter what situation that we're in. The first one that we see here involves our preparation, our priorities, the use of our head and our thinking and what we're doing. And that is, in verses 1 to 3, engage yourself in mission and ministry. We see Paul engaged here. Stedman said, contrast the meaningless lives of many today with the life Paul tells us of the closing days of his life. It's not easy, but exciting, adventurous. It begins now, and it has purpose even when the world is falling apart, even as you face, like Paul was, your own death. Remember, Paul is writing this as he looks to his execution. He will die. I love this story that Tim Timmons tells. You might have heard of going through these toll booths. In America, we have a lot of these toll booths where you have to pay money to get through. And he was going through. He said, you know, it's like one of those frequent non-encounters in life. You give them the money, you exchange it, and you don't think about it. And he said, late one morning in 1984, he was driving toward one of these toll booths and pulling up there, and he heard loud music. It sounded like a party. He looked around, and there were no other cars there around. And he looked at the toll booth, and inside was this young man who was dancing, working in the toll booth, but he was dancing. He said, yes, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm having a party. He said, well, what about everybody else? He said, well, they're not invited. And he went on, and the guy left, but then he went back through the same toll booth a couple months later, and he saw the same young man inside the toll booth dancing again. He said, the guy in the toll booth said, look at all the rest of these people. He said, what do you see in these toll booths? And the guy in the car said, I don't know. Tim Timmons said, I don't know what's there. And the young man said, vertical coffins. He said, at 8:30 every morning, they get in that toll booth and get out again at 5. For 8 hours, they reemerge, then go home. But for 8 hours, their brains are on hold. They're dead on the job, just going through the motions. And he looked at me, Tim said, and he said, I'm going to be a dancer one day. And he pointed up to this administration building up on the hill. And he said, my bosses are in there, and they're paying for my training right now. He said, I don't understand how you could think my job is boring. The young man said, I've got a corner office, glass on all sides. I can see the Golden Gate Bridge, Berkeley Hills. He was in California. And half of the Western world comes here on holiday, and I stroll in every day, and I practice my dancing. Now, even if he shouldn't have been dancing at work, he had an interesting perspective, didn't he, the young man? That even in what could seem like a totally unhappy situation, he had a different perspective. Now, what's amazing to me about these opening verses of Paul's encouragement to his spiritual son Timothy is that he is writing again in the last years of his life as he awaits execution by the Romans. He's in a dark, lonely cell, and yet, look at where his focus is. There was once a credit card company that had a commercial that said, success is the freedom to live your life the way you want to. But Paul knew, no, true success is living your life the way God wants you to. And for Paul, nothing else would do. Gary Demarest said, this meant he was under orders from Jesus when he said, I'm apostle according to the will of God. Christ himself, he said his whole purpose, Paul is saying here, is centered in obedience to Jesus Christ. His tent-making work was only a way of providing the means of his true vocation. He was engaged. Paul was never off duty, even in a prison. Even in the last days of his life, he is still, first, last, and always, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, in 1 Timothy, Paul had said his apostleship is by the command of God. It's in 1 Timothy 1 there. He's focused on God's active role in sending him. But here, as he ends, nears the end of his life, Paul could resolutely claim his ministry had been a product of God's plan. He's an apostle by the will of God. He's convicted. Now, we know Paul was human. He felt the pain of loneliness. He wanted Timothy and others to come visit him. He says that later in chapter 4 of this book. Paul knows his life in this world is about to end soon. It's easy to say if you're a Christian who's facing death in the end, your focus will be totally on heaven as you realize death is coming. But we all know we have our struggles, don't we? It's not easy. But the point is, Paul is engaged in mission, focused on the mission of the gospel. He's communicating to Timothy where his priorities, as Paul's priorities, have been. And therefore, that's where young Timothy's priorities need to be more and more. Paul is indirectly telling Timothy what he's done that has helped him endure to the very end and be faithful. How God has empowered Paul so that Timothy will see that in his example, hear his words, and follow Paul's pattern of life. Paul is engaged in the mission's impact through his life, but he knows, it seems, in the last time of his life here, his best impact is what he can do to help someone like Timothy, and indirectly you and I, to persevere so we spread the gospel, so we remain faithful and persevere. Chuck Swindoll said, rather than pity himself, the unfairness of his imprisonment or scarred ailing body, he blessed his more fortunate disciple Timothy. And when you're called by the will of God, he says, your message is not about yourself. The gospel knows the message of grace, God's gift to the undeserving. Mercy, God's ministry to the helpless, and peace, God's love, he says, to the restless. And Paul's words, though specifically to Timothy as a pastor, are not just to him, of course. This is God's word. And it's not just for pastors and elders and those in leadership. It's for every Christian because it's the word of the Lord. Otherwise, why would Paul have given this opening reminder of him being an apostle? Timothy, of course, knew that. And it was for Timothy. But this letter was to be read by all the Christians throughout history. And it's a reminder that regardless of what others thought about Paul as he was dying in that earthly cell, what others said about his effectiveness or success, he was Jesus' man. He was an apostle called by God's will, not chosen by his own desire or his own instinct or because of other people. God had called him, and he could see that. He wanted Timothy to see that. As Paul faced the end of his ministry and his life, he must have realized it's important for Timothy's like you and I as well to remember that when things get tough in the culture and we want to give up and people doubt us and question us as Christians, it's God who's chosen us by his own pleasure and called us to the mission that we have. Paul told the Corinthians, I worked harder than anyone, but not I, but the grace of God that's at work within me. And we all need reminders, don't we, of the power of the gospel at work, especially in our lives, especially when we want to give up. As a church or individuals, we want to back down. We lack courage. We can lose in sight of how important the mission is. And Paul's example of engagement in mission was crucial to young Timothy as the torch was passed on to him from Paul to Timothy. So what were those key areas he was engaged in? How would that impact young Timothy? Two areas here. Number one, witness. Mission, witness. According to the promise of life, he says, in Christ Jesus. Paul already said the origin of his apostleship and mission is the will of God. Well, this is the object of the mission. The word according literally means for the purpose of. I'm an apostle by the will of God for the purpose of. The promise of life according to Christ Jesus. John Stott said, the gospel is good news for dying sinners. God has promised eternal life in Christ. And this is where Paul, isn't it interesting, is focused as he faces death on this eternal life. This is how he defines the gospel. He wants Timothy to focus on this, to prioritize his ministry on what really matters. And this is what we do in mission, folks. We're dying men and women who tell other dying men and women where life is. That's what we're called to do. Ray Steadman tells the story of these punk rockers in goth black makeup. Their skin was white as death, he said. They had on black makeup, lipstick, and the interview asked them in this TV program, why do you dress like that? Why do you live a dangerous lifestyle? And one of them honestly replied, what else is there? He said their existence was a silent protest against the emptiness of life. They felt cheated in the world because they wanted where real life was, but they wrongly concluded, he said, they were living pointless lives in a meaningless universe. Paul is saying to Timothy and us,
this is why we exist as Christians, why God saves us and leaves us here. This ought to be the compelling force in our lives as Christians to the end. And it's interesting, this is how Paul defines the gospel as he faces death. The promise of life. Because that's what Christianity is. That's the message of the gospel. Life now and life in eternity. And Paul will later say, God abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He told the Philippians, what, in chapter 2, to hold out the word of life. And that's the message we proclaim, folks. We don't ultimately communicate morality and for people to make their lives moral and better. No, yes, that will result, but we communicate the message of life. We don't ultimately, as I've heard people say, yell it like it is, you know, and yell about everything that's wrong. Yes, we stand up for what we believe, but we communicate the message, the promise of God, of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We call people to repentance, but we need to remember the promise of life in Christ to those that believe. That's why Paul, what he's saying to Timothy, God puts you there for that reason. When he's down and discouraged, he needed to remember that. The gospel does more than just offer life. It's the promise of God in Christ to all who believe. He who has the Son has life. And Paul's reminding him of where his emphasis must be. The gospel of life that goes back to God's original plan in the Garden of Eden, where they had life and ate from the tree of life, all the way to Revelation, where we know for those of us in Christ, we'll eat from the tree of life. It's a promise of eternal life. Someone said the gospel's like water. Man didn't invent it, and man can't live without it, but he has to have it, and we're to be those who tell people where they can quench their thirst. The only place is in Christ. The promise of life begins now, transforming lives of those that believe, and Paul's reminding us of what that looks like, how through that life he gives us all we need daily. He supplies grace and mercy and peace. That's what he says in verse 2. Grace is goodness and kindness from God we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding the punishment we do deserve. Peace is the inner sense of well-being we receive as Christians in a trying world. Grace, that's the message we have, that life. That's what we communicate. Number two thing here, engaged in ministry, is that of worship. The second area we see Paul engaged in mission, with a motivating example to Timothy, is worship. Paul is engaged in prayer, not literally every minute of the day, of course, but his whole life is focused on prayer. He's praying without ceasing and focused in mission and witness and worship as well. He's seeking God with thanks for what he sees in Timothy's life continually. And it doesn't mean he did nothing but pray, no, but he's praying for Timothy and for the gospel impact in his life, and he's reminded of that. It had to encourage young Timothy. Paul wanted him to remember the access we've been given by grace to come to God's throne of grace with boldness through Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness. Chuck Swindoll again, he said, show me a grateful person who serves, and I'll show you someone who spends their time encouraging others. Worship, he said, directs our focus. When gratitude and worship and a clear conscience combine in our mind, he says, we're set free more and more to see the world as Jesus does. We're better then to able to sympathize with others and love them and serve them. And that's how engagement in prayer and worship molds us. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Why does Paul say that here? Why does he emphasize that we serve God with a clear conscience? Well, I believe he knew Timothy needed help to persevere, to not back down. And of course, he would only find that through prayer and worship. So Paul's setting an example here for Timothy to seek God through Christ, to come boldly to God's throne of grace. Paul prayed with a cleansed conscience. And it's not, he's not saying his behavior was perfect. Of course not. No, he's expressing gratitude to God for the forgiveness and cleansing of his conscience, that what he's done has been washed away in Jesus Christ. And God is changing his heart to love the Lord more and to know what he has in Christ and have confidence in Christ. And at the end of his life, he can know that God has brought him to that place
and he serves God with a clear conscience. John MacArthur said he wanted Timothy to have no doubt that he endured his present afflictions because of his unswerving faithfulness to Christ, trusting in Christ, not giving into the ways of the world, but taking advantage of the resources he had through worship and prayer. He's setting an example to Timothy with the aim of motivating Timothy in what he must do to stay faithful. He knows he's going to make mistakes. Paul knows Timothy will struggle, and Paul has as well. But here he's seeing how that is dealt with through grace in Christ, through prayer and worship. His clear conscience didn't always exist, but through Christ and his blood, his conscience was washed clean. And it didn't mean he never struggled with sin, no, but that he knew the forgiveness of God in Christ. He was being transformed. He kept short accounts with God. He's wanting Timothy to see how you walk with God through grace and worship and prayer in Jesus Christ. And he wants him to understand that he needs to go to God in worship and rely on the grace that he has in him so his life will be transformed and he'll be strengthened to do what he's called to do. And that's the first key here, we said, is engage in mission. The second one is to embrace all that God is doing through ministry and mission. The passion of your heart. The first idea was the preparation and priorities. This is about the passion in the heart. Verses 4 to 5. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you. I'm a basketball fan. I try, emphasis on try, to play as well. But Michael Jordan's probably the greatest of all time, and I happened to catch his Hall of Fame speech that came on a number of years ago, and I caught it on video the other day. I'd never heard it. And what I noticed about Michael Jordan, this great basketball player, is as he talked about his whole life and what had motivated him as an athlete to play harder and to be successful was from his kind of negative perspective in a lot of ways, how people doubted him, how people didn't believe that he could make it, and because of his ultra-competitive nature, it motivated him to work harder. And I know that can be a motivator for some people in sports especially or in life. But for us as Christians, Paul's saying here essentially, it's grace that motivates us. The reverse ought to be the true. Paul opens his heart with Timothy, reminding him of all the grace of the gospel has done in his life over the years, through his mother and grandmother, and Paul as his mentor, and how this faith in Christ has been passed down the line since he was a child, as his grandmom had that faith, and his mom had that faith, and pointed him to Christ, and it had motivated him. He wants him to see this. Paul is showing Timothy grace, opening up his own heart here, remembering Timothy's passion and tears, confessing his own need and desire to see Timothy. He's wanting him to see what grace does to motivate us to embrace all that God is doing in ministry and the gospel. And all of that shows the importance of embracing all that God is doing more and more through grace and the gospel, how the gospel alone changes our lives. And others need to see this in us because that's what really motivates people to persevere, folks, is to see what God is doing through grace. This faith that was real in Timothy's life had been seen in his family's life, of course, in Paul's life. And Paul wants Timothy and Christians today to embrace what God is doing in the gospel because it encourages us. It transforms our lives and it works in other people's lives as well. There's great power in embracing all that God is doing, encouragement in it. Paul begins with his own relationship with Timothy. Paul opens his heart in ministry. As I remember your tears, I long to see you. And what's amazing about this is Paul and Timothy are so different in a way, but this sincere faith and this gospel of grace is at work in both of their lives. And Paul lets down his guard. He's transparent. He's vulnerable with Timothy. Paul was mature, older, experienced, tough, seasoned. Timothy seems to be shy at times, timid, definitely younger.
He seems to be holding back at this time. But sitting there in that prison cell, Paul thinking about Timothy, he remembers the heart of Timothy, the passion of Timothy, his tears. See, gospel ministry isn't just about us crossing all the T's and dotting the I's. And yes, we need to know doctrine. Yes, we need to grow in that. But it involves our heart. See, it's real life. Paul recalls Timothy's tears, probably referring, though we don't know for sure, to Timothy's tears the last time, possibly, that he saw Paul in Ephesus. Or it could be the tears if he saw Paul when Paul was arrested in Troas, before when he was arrested, the last time he saw Paul. It could be possible the tears are over the pain and struggle that Timothy's going through in ministry. We're not sure, but either way, Paul remembers it, and instead of giving Timothy more instruction at the beginning here, because he'll give a lot of instruction and commands in this letter, Paul lets down his guard. He gets open and vulnerable. Instead of giving a statement of compassion even, he confesses his own longing, admits his own need, that he could see Timothy soon. Paul was focused, yes, on the mission, engaged, but he didn't lose sight of what the gospel did to transform our lives together as God's people through God's love and ministry. Paul lets his guard down. He gets heart to heart through his pen and through God's word. He says, I recall your tears, longing to see you. And the point is, regardless of what the differences were, they had this sincere faith in the gospel in common. And what it was doing, the grace that touches hearts and motivates and unites us together and builds us up together in relationships as Christians. Love that is sincere, without hypocrisy, as the Bible says. Real. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 2. Love with a sincere love, he says. You've been born again with the word of God. Love with sincerity. It means letting your mask down. That means without pretense. It means getting real with each other, as the teens would say today. I believe Paul, get this, wanted Timothy to see this, to remember the power of the gospel to change hearts, to unite Christians when he was discouraged now, to remember what God alone does through the gospel. He wanted to embrace all God was doing. And when we talk about families today, because you have to apply that here in what's said, the fact is even Christian parents can have kids that reject the faith. But let's remember, it's all of God's grace, whether a Christian comes out of an ungodly home or a godly home. So we need to work for Christian families, train Christian parents, but never take credit or blame for a children's faith or rebellion, but give God thanks for what He's doing in His grace alone. It's His grace alone that empowers us to change and serve, no matter how gifted we think we are or not. Paul wanted Timothy to see that. God saved him. God was making him who he was and who he would be and was using him. And he needed to keep that in mind. I believe Paul wanted Timothy, and he wants us to see too, the power of a sincere faith in people's lives, how it transforms lives from childhood faith to adult. He wanted Timothy to reflect on what that faith is really all about, how it had been passed down and was real in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and now real in him. See, Timothy's father was a Greek non-Christian. But his mom and grandmom were believers. They were Jewish believers converted to Christ. Probably the time Paul came to Lystra and preached, and Timothy was probably converted there as well. But the point is this. That faith was sincere, affecting all the areas of their lives, impacting how they lived and loved. And Paul wanted Timothy to think on that, to reflect on that sincere faith and the impact it had had on him. Their faith was genuine, someone said, penetrating their hearts and wills. Everything, their fears, hopes, desires, and joys had been impacted by faith. And that faith seen in them had come to characterize Timothy as well. John Stott said this. He said, no man can inherit his parents' faith the way he inherits parts of their personality. But a child can be led to faith by his parents' teaching and example and his prayers. Never overlook, this text shows us, the power of God using sincere faith through the family to to impact the next generation. Whether you're a mom, a dad, a grandmom, a granddad, an uncle, a relative. Ligon Duncan said, "Do you see the power of God to work through a home even when it's messed up?" Because in some sense, Timothy's home wasn't exactly right. His dad wasn't a Christian. He said, friends can look at your family and say, you know, you can look at your family and say, well, man, how could God use our family? Our family's messed up. How can God work through a family like that? But he said, remember the power of God's promises through this mother and grandmother in the life of Timothy. No Christian dad. He said, don't ever underestimate what you're implanting, the gospel and the word of God in the lives of children around you will be used by God to do. So we shouldn't hide our light. At home or around those closest to us in our family, our extended family, we want to let Christ's love shine through us so they'll see that joy and difference, so we can tell them about our faith. It can be the most challenging people to reach out to, I know, and to impact. But often there's such great joy when those are in our family are impacted by the sincere faith of the gospel in us. Someone said grandparents who used to pray for their grandkids with happy optimism now need to be proactive in their prayers, anticipating the weaknesses of even the finest Christian homes because of the forces against their grandchildren in the school and neighborhood and workplace. And that's true. The question, though, is this. Do they see in us a sincere faith? As a teacher, even? As an adult who's a Christian they look up to, the next generation they're watching, do they see? Church history tells us of the incredible impact Susanna Wesley had on John and Charles, the children, of course, the Wesleys. And we know that's impacted so many Christians. That's worked that way throughout history. I can tell you from my own experience the impact of a godly grandmother who prayed for me. I didn't become a Christian until I was in uni. But I was impacted by her challenges to me to follow Christ, her reading the Bible, her talking about Christ. And I knew she prayed, and I didn't want to listen for a long time. And even through my mother, though there was no male Christian influence at the time in the home, she took me to church even when I didn't want to go. And God used all that. And it wasn't just the prayers. Yes, that's essential. It was the challenges. It was taking action and being proactive about it. And kids need other Christians beside the mom and dad and even the grandparents to do that. The question is, who are we invested in relationally? I read about this true story of a funeral service for a man who had many friends. He had a strong witness for Jesus Christ. He had never, though, held a major leadership role in the church. He had just taught Sunday school. I say just. But he did that over the year for many years. And when his funeral came, he had passed on, went to the Lord. All these people came to the funeral and shared about how his love through Sunday school, his teaching had impacted them. And he did more than just teach them Sunday school. Everybody needs a Paul that encourages them. Someone they can encourage, like a Timothy, at least one Timothy and one Paul. Paul reminds Timothy he saw the real deal in his mom, his grandmom, and that was him. In him as well. Embrace all that the gospel means. Here's the application. When we're embracing what God is doing, what He alone can do, we'll start to see people around us differently with Christ's eyes. We'll start to see what God can do in them. We'll be more able to encourage them and help them embrace the gospel and all that God is doing in their lives. And that's what we see in Paul. He believes in what God is doing, that it's true in Timothy. And that had to have motivated Timothy to move forward and to persevere. He said, I'm convinced this faith that's in Lois and Eunice, your mother and grandmother, is real. It's changing you. An athlete runs a race alone, yes, eventually, but not after or not before a lot of training and personal coaching and more than just one coach and other people that come alongside that runner before he's ready to go. And we need to remember that in the church. In Paul, Timothy had a person close to him who listened to him, understood him, recognized his giftedness. And Paul, or God, used the family as well. Not only the mentorship of Paul, but his mother, his grandmother, to help him grow. And folks, there are times when
God uses people like that. You need to be, and I need to be that for someone else. You need to receive that from someone else as well. Because there's times when we struggle, and we need others to help encourage us and remind us of what God is doing in the gospel, to believe in what God will do in us in the future. So let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You for these motivations.